So we are in week two of How People Change. So again, this is a 12-week course that we're smashing into 11 weeks just because we didn't have any equipping hour last week with the men's retreat. But if this course or any courses along the way or any classes along the way within this How People Change course is helpful to you, please pick up a copy of the book, How People Change by Paul Tripp and Tim Lane. It goes into much more in-depth detail about the things we're going to cover, talking about this idea of sanctification and even progressive sanctification. For those who are in Christ, when he gets a hold of us, we are changed. We have new hearts. We have hearts of stone that are now replaced with hearts of flesh that are alive and can grow and can change. And yet, if you talk to any of us that have been walking with Jesus for more than 24 hours, it feels like an up and down experience. Why is this taking so long for me to grow and change in the ways that I want to when I know who he is? I see who he is clearly in Scripture. And the reason for that is because this change process is slow, but it is guaranteed. We will change, right? Philippians 1:6, God will bring to completion that which he began in us, forming the heart of Christ in us. And so we want to dive into those means of grace he's given us. And so this course is going to help with a framework to consider, okay, when life hits, how do I respond? And so these first kind of 3 or 4 weeks, we're laying the foundation for the bulk of the material, which we'll get into as we look at the heat. I always get this messed up, but I think it's heat, thorns, cross, fruit diagram. And so we'll look at that and explain what those mean. And hopefully that will be a helpful framework to you to consider how to respond when life hits. So again, last week we talked about how God is taking us somewhere, that salvation doesn't just mean salvation past, though that is true, right? We have been redeemed in Christ. We have been taken from death to life. And it doesn't also mean salvation future, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth where we get to be a part of the body of Christ, living there in glory with new bodies where there's no temptation to sin or presence of sin anymore. But it actually impacts, the gospel does, salvation present, life today. What does it mean that Jesus has died for our sins and rose from the dead and he's now ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father? There is present power and present encouragement and present hope because of the gospel. All right, so this week now we're going to look at, in lesson two, the idea of one of the themes of, or excuse me, the metaphors that Scripture uses of the relationship that believers have to Christ, which is that we are married to Christ, right? We are the body of Christ if we're a part of his church. And so a quick word here on marriage. I know for some, this can be a painful topic or metaphor, right, for marriage, either those who are in difficult marriages or long to be married and are not. And so as we get into this metaphor, I pray that it doesn't take away that the pain and the longing for those things to be different when it comes to marriage. Don't let that get in the way of what's being spoken of here, right? The beauty of this perfect picture of a good and healthy marriage to Christ. We all live in the gap between desire and reality. Every single person, right? The single person that wants to be married, that's a gap between desire and reality, right? The married couple that wants to have children but can't, that's a gap between desire and reality. The married couple that has kids but there's health issues, or the married couple that has kids that are older and have completely walked away from the faith and want nothing to do with Jesus. All of us in some way, shape, or form, whether in relationships, in our physical bodies, in the world around us, we live in that gap. And so Jesus helps meet us. He meets us in the midst of that gap between desire and reality until our desires become fully fulfilled in Christ in ways that we can't even imagine. All right, so big question this morning we're going to look at, right? What daily benefits are yours because of your marriage to Christ? And again, you know, fellas, even as you try to think about what does that mean to be married to Christ, again, hold on to that idea, that metaphor, that picture of marriage is what we're going for here, this love that Christ has for us. Don't get too tripped up with the metaphor itself. And so if I were to ask you the question, when you think about your relationship to Jesus, what are the dominant metaphors or pictures that come to mind? Do you view it, as we're going to see here this morning, as a marriage to Christ, to be betrothed to him? Or is it more of an employee and boss relationship, right? Do what you're told and you'll get paid for the hard work that you're doing. Do poorly and you're going to get demoted. Do we have a kind of boss-employee mentality at times that can slide in and creep into our relationship as we consider Jesus and our relationship to him or to God the Father? As a distant landlord, some of us might view him as a distant landlord, right? Hey, if I just kind of do what I need to do, then you'll stay out of my business and I'll stay out of yours. As a student and teacher, right? Let me try to learn and master what I'm taught and then the Christian life will be easy. I'll get it. There might be some mild struggles here and there, but if I learn enough about the Bible and theology and the Christian life, then I'll know what to do and I'll do it in those situations. More of a student and teacher type relationship. Do we view it instead as maybe the billionaire dad type of mentality, right? Hey, you wrecked the car. Hey, Dad, I know you got lots of money. I wrecked the car again. Can you buy me a new one? Great, thanks. See you later. But we want no relationship with him. We don't want a relationship with that billionaire dad. We just want him to pay for the massive mistakes that we seem to make and consequences in our lives. But whatever that is, right? In all of these things, you guys might struggle with these. I struggle with these in different ways at different times. And there might be one more dominant for you, but really consider, how do you ultimately view your relationship to the Lord? Do you view him as, hey, if Jesus is saying that I am a part of the bride of Christ and he is the bridegroom, what does that intimacy, that deep depth of relationship look like? I want to get to know him because he wants to know me. And guess what? He does know me fully and perfectly, as we'll look at here as we get more into the lesson. All right, so question for you guys, and you guys can just toss out a few here. As you kind of think about the Christian life, what would you include as key ingredients for change and growth to happen in the Christian life? Toss out some of those things that you say, hey, these things would need to be there to really grow and change in more and more into Christ-likeness. Yes, Mark.
Reading God's Word.
Amen. God's Word. You have to engage with God's Word. It's His words to us. You got to hear from somebody if you're going to have a relationship with Him. Yeah, maybe two other things. Key ingredients.
I think you have to have some pain in your life.
Suffering, maybe, to remind us of our need. Yeah. In a Genesis 3 world, there's plenty of that to go around. Yeah, it's true. What else? Key ingredients here to help us grow in the Christian life.
Along with reading God's Word, it's a right view of self and a right view of God.
There you go.
Going back to some of the metaphors you were saying.
Right.
Correcting some of those metaphors that we might have.
Amen. Seeing Him rightly. Seeing ourselves rightly. Yeah, and these are all wonderful. And, you know, obviously we can list so many kind of means of grace on here, right? Prayer and the spiritual disciplines and gathering together as the body of Christ and even partaking of the Lord's Supper. On and on we could go. Evangelism, serving the Lord. But all of those things are... what makes those things effective and helpful is if they help us to see and know Christ. Not just activities in and of themselves, but even as Ben just mentioned, are they helping me see God more clearly? Are they helping me see myself more clearly? That's ultimately where we want these things to go. When I open up my Bible, God, help me to see you more clearly and see myself more clearly in this. As I'm praying to you and talking to you, help me to talk to you in such a way where I believe that you are actually real. Right? This spiritual reality that's there when I live in a physical world. That's why the Bible talks about being born again, right? I'm like an infant spiritually, and I'm trying to grow more and more into then being a toddler and maybe a teenager or maybe a young adult. And so more and more, God, I believe that you're real. I'm talking to you as though you're real. I'm serving you as though this is meaningful and purposeful because I want to know you. I want to experience what Jesus himself experienced as he gave of himself to bless other people. And thought of others more than of even himself. All right, so we're going to look at three passages this morning before we do our small group time that really help us to draw out and understand more, defining our relationship to Christ. So the first passage we'll look at is 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 3. So 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 3. And whoever gets there first, go ahead and read that out loud for us. 2 Corinthians 11, those first three verses. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 3.
I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ.
A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. To who? To the one that we are betrothed to, right? Engaged to, right? In many ways, we are already fully married to Christ in that spiritual sense, but again, we haven't fully realized that relationship and what it means to be married to Christ yet. That'll come in the new heavens and new earth. But again, Paul's words here, he is concerned, what? That we could be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, to the one who most loves us and for the good of our lives and even the best way to glorify God, to grow in our love for him. Right? Satan knows this. He knows that Jesus is where life is found. He absolutely understands that. So if you're Satan, why would you not try to tempt God's children away from pure and sincere devotion, to seeing God clearly, to seeing Christ clearly? Of course that's what you're going to do. Of course that's what is going to be your aim. And so we want to then step back and say, okay, Lord, if I know that I live in a world marked by sin and I have enemies of the ways of the world and the flesh and the devil, Father, where do I find the most competition in my life for that sincere and pure devotion to Christ? It could come in a number of ways, and just to list a few here, one could be the approval of others, where if other people think highly of me, then I feel confident and secure in the Lord. And if others don't, now I feel more insecure, and I'm consumed by thoughts of what does this person think about me, and less of what does God think of me in Christ. Career success and vocation, right? With career, it makes sense. We're just going to keep moving up the career ladder and progress as we go. But all of a sudden, we get looked over for that promotion, or we get demoted, or we get laid off unexpectedly. And we can find confidence and security in our relationship, in our view of ourself, because of how we have been achieving or successful, whether that is career or sports or even school. Physical health, right? We can pursue physical health even more than we pursue devotion to Christ, right? Making sure that we are obsessively taking the right vitamins, getting the right amount of exercise in, constantly monitoring our, blood levels now. I mean, there's all kind of things you can do. And if we obsessively are pursuing physical health, which again, we know that our outer man, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says it wastes away. Eventually this body's going to break down. If that's where we put our hope and confidence, then that's going to fail us at some point. Comfortable lifestyle, right? Some of us in God's kind providence living in 21st century America, you might be in a time and place in your life and relationships and career where things can be, generally speaking, fairly comfortable. And so comfort could be what we ultimately find ourselves pursuing even more than knowing who God is and knowing who I am. Again, on and on we can go. And again, the things that I just listed, they're not in and of themselves completely inherently sinful and bad. Right, we want to live, Paul tells us to live at peace with those so much as it depends on us. Of course we want to consider well, how can I be thoughtful in my relationships? Career, again, it's good to put your hand to the plow and try to continue to be good and grow in your skill set there. And also physical health, it's a blessing, right, to be physically healthy. And so when we think about the Christian life, we want to say, okay, Lord, what are these kind of false saviors, false lovers that have my affections, and even kind of false gospels where I can find my ultimate hope and satisfaction other than Christ? For each of us, we have characteristic temptations, characteristic things that will draw us away from Him, that we find consuming our minds more than Christ. And so we want to be aware of that, invite other people in to say, listen, I find myself uniquely tempted in this area of fear of man. For me personally, fear of man was an absolutely enslaving, dominating pattern of my life. I was a chameleon growing up before I knew Christ. I did not grow up in the church. When I was 20 years old, God saved me in a fairly dramatic way. And then, as I battled that fear of man, it took me probably 5 or 6 years to even know that was a big issue for me. God brought a lot of just deliverance in that, and growth in that, and self-awareness in that, where I was able to invite others in. And I found even over the past 3 months, though, it's flared back up in some strange ways. And so we want to be mindful of this, right? This is a constant movement that we have. And praise the Lord, though, that I can remember these truths, that I am in Christ. Jesus loves me. He will reveal these things. Why? Not to slam me over the head and say, look how pathetic you are, Dan. You should be farther along in your 20-year walk with Christ than you are. You're still struggling with that? I thought we dealt with that 15 years ago. No. God's word shows me that this is a everyday constant battle that we need. It's progressive sanctification. And so some truths here that we can draw from this passage that I hope are helpful to you, and I think you see it there in your handout. Number one, if I am spiritually married to Christ, then the core of my present life is not present circumstantial happiness, but spiritual purity in my love and devotion to Christ. So the core of my present life, what I'm ultimately after, is not circumstantial happiness. But Father, I want to know you. I want to love you. And again, this is not going against the very well-known John Piper quote of God being most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And Piper there is just quoting the Westminster Confession, which ultimately I believe, and many of us believe, is just quoting the Bible in that particular statement. But we want to say, okay, Lord, how do I not just pursue comfort and pursue circumstantial happiness in any of those areas of potential idols that we just talked about? But Lord, am I growing in my love and knowledge of you? And then secondly, my betrothal to Christ, my engagement to Christ gives this passage a now and then structure, right? It's true, again, in the spiritual sense. We are ultimately, it is, we cannot be snatched out of God's hand, right? Is that what Romans 8, 38 and 39, John 10, 28 and 29? We cannot be ultimately snatched out of God's hand. Praise Jesus for that. So it's done. In many ways, like this engagement cannot be broken off for those who are truly in Christ. So we are in many ways already married to Christ, but we have not fully yet realized and experienced that yet. We still have enemies that are present. Even if they are not ultimately powerful, and we'll look at that in a little bit, but they are present. And we have those that want to consistently, constantly, Satan wants to pollute the waters of our heart to want to pursue and be devoted to and grow in our love for something other than Jesus that competes with our love for him. And for the Apostle Paul, thirdly here, for the Apostle Paul, the Christian life is more than having devotions, giving money, and participating in ministry. Those are all good and right things. A true relationship with Christ is going to be marked by at least those things. But what Paul is speaking of here is that Christianity, the Christian faith that he is speaking of, is intensely relational. It is relational. That's why this metaphor here, he's saying, I'm concerned not that you will stop doing these things. He is, the things that he just listed there, with devotions and money, giving generously and participating in ministry, but rather that in that, those are markers that your devotion to Christ is being impacted. It's being led astray to give your life and pursuit and affections to someone or something other than Jesus. It's intensely relational. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Help me to know him truly and rightly. And we'll talk about some of the ways and the means God's given us for that. All right, let's look at two more passages here in, both found in Colossians. So go ahead and flip over to Colossians 1, 15 to 20. So Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Excuse me. Whoever gets there first, go ahead and read that out loud for us as we continue to consider now, okay, who is this bridegroom Jesus? What does he bring to the table, right? In any marriage relationship, when we are married to someone or marrying someone, their strengths and assets, if you will, as well as their liabilities and debts become ours. Right? When Melissa and I got married, 13 years ago, I had just gotten done being a missionary and I was in seminary. So my wife did not inherit much money when she and I got married, right? If I was a multimillionaire, that would become hers, right? If I was an excellent mechanic, guess what my wife would have inherited? Someone who could fix her car without any issue. She didn't inherit that either. And so you can see, no matter what those giftings are or liabilities, that is something that we take on in our marriage relationship. Okay, so if we're married to Christ, we're betrothed to him, let's see what we get now that we are his. All right, someone go ahead and read Colossians 1, 15 to 20 for us.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Amen. All right. So looking there at Colossians 1, 15 to 20, call out some things that you see there that we are told of is true of Jesus Christ. What are some things that you see there?
He holds everything together.
Holds everything together. That's a powerful God. Does that mean he holds our life together? Does that mean he holds our faith together? Holds it all together. The most powerful being in the universe. Maybe one or two other things you see there in that passage about Jesus. He is the image of God. The image of God. The ultimate picture, who one day we'll get to see face to face. God Himself. Maybe one more.
All things are created through
everything. Everything. That's where the ultimate end and purpose and aim is. And so that's where we want our ultimate aim and purpose to be. Lord, I want to know you. I want my life to reflect who you are. That Jesus, one of his prayers for us in the high priestly prayer was that we would experience the joy that he has with the Father. And what's one of the ways he experienced that joy was he perfectly reflected who God is. The more we reflect God, the more we get to experience that relationship with him in our hearts. All right, so in our small group time, you'll see that list there. You guys will spend some time just kind of picking a few of those to fill out, because listen, here's the list of things. Just name a few from this passage that is true of Jesus, right? He is God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He's the creator of all things. We were created for him. He is eternal, meaning before all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning and firstborn among the dead. He is supreme. He is the fullness of God. He is the reconciler of all things. He is the ultimate peacemaker. In our small group time, we're going to look at, okay, if that's true, then what? Then what? Why is that relevant to me? If you are in Christ, why are any one of those things relevant to you? And my hope and prayer is that in the small group time, if you identify a few of these, that even for you personally throughout this week, you would just take one or two of these truths and meditate on them. Which one seems especially helpful and relevant to you in this season? If this is true of Jesus, and I am married to Christ, I am in him, I am united to him, then how is that relevant for my life today, for this particular struggle or even success that I'm experiencing in this life? All right, and yeah, James had read those last few verses. I will read out loud again verses 21 to 23, though, and I want you now to recognize, okay, here are some things that the Bible says about us. And then as we kind of look again into the next passage here in Colossians 2, we'll see of how Jesus helped with all of these things that are true of us in a negative way, right? Here's the liabilities we bring to our marriage relationship with Christ. It's amazing to me that Jesus, knowing what he knows about us, right? I love this quote from, I think it was Sam Albury when he was here last year. He said, you can either be impressive or known, but you cannot be both. You can't be known and impressive. People who truly get to know us as fallen human beings, we're not that impressive the more you get to know us. Right, and that is certainly true in those marriage relationships where much grace is needed. And so for friends, family, we know that, right? We know that. And yet think about how much Jesus knows you. He knows every single thought. He knows the depth of sin that has impacted you in ways that we don't even fully realize yet. And yet he still looks at you and says, I love you. Intensely. Such that I would give my life for you. And I will give you an inheritance that should only be set apart for Jesus. You get to partake of that. That love makes no sense outside of the fact that God himself is love. And so here's some things that are true of us, right? So let me read again Colossians 1, 21 to 23. And you, this is us, right, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, not just neutral towards God, hostile towards him, doing evil deeds, he, Jesus, has now reconciled how? In his body of flesh, by his death, willing to go to that end of death, in order to present us, you, me, those who are in Christ, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. All right, so what's one thing that's true of us? There we see it in Colossians 1, 21 and 23. We see that we are guilty of sin and alienated from God. That's what we bring to the table. We bring sin to the table. We bring a track record that says, yep, I should be condemned for all of eternity for the ways that I have rejected your rule, rejected your reign, sought to be king in my own life instead of you. We bring that to the table. Someone read Colossians 2 verses 1 to 5 to look at the second thing that we bring to the table. So again, that verse 4 there, right? Paul is saying all these things. Why? So that we won't be led astray by plausible, meaning reasonable sounding arguments. Why does he have to say that? Because that's what we are all capable of. Is God really that loving? Is God really that powerful? Is giving my life fully to Jesus Christ and knowing him, is that really the path to ultimate fulfillment and joy and freedom? Is that really it? We are at times tempted to be foolish and blind, right? Jeremiah 17 speaks of hearts that can self-deceive. Now again, for those who are in Christ, we have new hearts, so that self-deception doesn't have ultimate power, but it's there. It's still present, even if it's not ultimately powerful. So we are foolish and blind. We bring that to the table. Jesus is marrying somebody, any of us, who are tempted towards spiritual blindness, towards spiritual foolishness. That's what we bring to the table for him, right? Alienated from God, sinful, foolish, and blind. And now let's read this kind of last section here, Colossians 2, 9 to 15. What's the last thing that we bring to this marriage relationship to Jesus? Colossians 2, 9 to 15. And someone can just read that out loud whenever you get to that. Colossians 2, 9 to 15.
For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Amen. It's hard not to just break off into sermon and song here after reading that passage. I promise I will spare you of that this morning. There's going to be much better singing and much better preaching than I can give you this morning. Look, some of the things that we want to draw from here, right? This third statement, we are powerless and enslaved, meaning we were dead in our trespasses. We were powerless to fight against sin, to save ourselves. We literally had no power at all. Dead people they're dead. You can't say, hey, dead person, try to, you know, as best you can, try to come up out of that grave. Give yourself some power in life. And we need an external power to bring that dead person to life. And that's what salvation is and does for us, right? We were once dead and we are now alive. But again, consider what we brought to this marriage relationship, right? And we were also enslaved to sin. We were slaves to sin. We had no choice but to obey its passions. We had no choice but to be self-deceived. For those who are not in Christ, we have hearts of stone that are hard to God's truth. We are hard to his rule and reign. And we are all serving someone or something at all times. And so if it's not Jesus, it's sin. It's the ways of the world, the flesh and the devil. We are fully given over to that without Jesus. And so we're powerless and enslaved. And so marriage relationship, right? Here you go, Jesus. Here's now your bride. guilty of sin and alienated from God the Father, foolish and blind, powerless and enslaved. Be blessed, Jesus. There's your bride. That's what we bring in light of all the things we just read about who Jesus is and what he brings. What love is this? That this is who Jesus would choose to be his bride, who God would choose to be his children. I can see why the angelic realm is just amazed at God's work of salvation. This is who you're going to bring to a place where they are above reproach and blameless and holy and adorned in such a way that they are the beautiful bride of Christ. This group of people, Danny Falcone. Good luck with that, God the Father. And he says, yeah. The triune God says, yeah. I'm going to take care of that. I can do that. And so here is, in all those three ways that we just found ourselves, the things that we bring to the relationship with Jesus, here's all the ways. I think you have those three statements. Here's all the ways that Jesus perfectly meets these deficits that we bring to the relationship as sinners. Right? So we're guilty and alienated. Praise God. Jesus is our justifier. We are no longer guilty. We are no longer alienated because Jesus' death and life and resurrection free us from the guilt, penalty, shame, and alienation of sin. Right? We are brought close to God now. He indwells us. We are no longer guilty. When Satan stands to accuse, right, the two main roles of his job description, tempter and accuser. When he says, look at what you've done. Look at how disgusting this person's sin is. Look how awful they are. God says, no, I've clothed them in Christ. All I see is the perfect work of my son, Jesus. Jesus is our justifier when Satan accuses. We are foolish and blind. Jesus is our wisdom. He is our wisdom. He frees us from captivity to our own foolishness. We can now know him, Jesus, the wisdom of God. If you want wisdom, know who Jesus is. What things did Jesus love? What marked his life in the things that he did, in the words that he spoke? We no longer have to be foolish and blind. Our eyes are now open, right? The veil is removed from our hearts, so we actually can be wise, increasingly so. And don't forget, all the times we fall short of being wise, Jesus is our justifier. Wake up going, Lord, help me to grow in wisdom today. Go to sleep going, Lord, all the ways I fell short, thank you that Jesus covered that sin. Help me to wake up with new mercies to go to war again tomorrow. Speaking of war, third one, we're powerless and enslaved. Great news, Jesus is our power. We have been made alive and given a new ability to live as we are intended to live. Greater is he who lives in us than he who lives in the world. Romans 8, we actually can put to death the deeds of the flesh. We can put to death sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Danny, it's impossible. No, it's not impossible. Is it really hard? Yes. Is there a difference between impossible and really hard? Absolutely. Hey, Danny, walk to the moon. That's impossible. Hey, Danny, walk to California. That's really hard. I'm going to need a lot of help to walk to California. And so God gives us the help. He gives us the power. Satan wants to tell you it's impossible. Give up. The gospel wants to say, no. You have the power to do this. Yes, it'll be hard. But it is ultimately assured. Your destination is guaranteed. The last chapter has already been written. So Jesus is our power. Some of you may have heard the illustration of the way sin can try to work in our lives. For those that train elephants, one of the things that they'll do is put a chain around the elephant when they are a baby that is stronger, too strong for that baby elephant to break. So that when the elephant is full grown and can easily snap that chain like a twig, in the elephant's mind, they think, oh, yeah, I remember this chain. I can't break it. So when they put it around the ankle of the elephant thinks that I shouldn't even bother trying to break the chain because it's too strong. That's what sin tries to do in our heart and in our lives. Yeah, you try that once and you fail. You don't have the power. The gospel would say, absolutely not true. Absolutely not true. All right, so some kind of final truths here before we break up into our small groups. So here's what this can look like, right? To try to apply this to your daily life, this reality of your new relationship for those who are in Christ. If you are carrying around guilt, we will be tempted to hide and excuse and blame and rationalize and cover up our shame rather than recognizing the joy and the power that we have and freedom of confessing to God and to others and experiencing the joy of forgiveness. For those who are in Christ, you can experience that joy. You can take your guilt someplace other than beating yourself up or trying to work harder. You can actually bring that to a place of confession because you are in Christ. The approval of others does not mean as much to you as bringing sin to light does, so that you can be more freed to follow Christ. Has anyone ever confessed something to somebody and immediately felt like that particular sin just felt lighter than when it was in the dark, only in their heads? Absolutely. It feels like an anvil. This thing that I've done, this thing that I'm hiding, when that comes out into the light, it's painful, but oh, it's so much more freeing. Secondly, if you're forgetting your foolishness, if you think that you are wise and you just need maybe a little help here and there along the way, but you don't recognize that you have an enemy that's constantly working to try to blind you and pollute your heart. If you're forgetting your foolishness, you will be susceptible to just wanting to find a few quick life hacks or quick solutions or tell me what to do in this one situations without enjoying the lasting fruit that comes from following and growing in the wisdom of Christ. The more that you spend time with Jesus and the body of Christ by the power of the Spirit, the more your godly instincts will grow. In the day-to-day moments of life, your godly instincts and impulses will grow. We need wisdom. We don't just need little quick fixes and pat answers. We need daily meditating on the person and works of Jesus Christ to grow in wisdom. Lastly, if you forget your weakness, then you might be tempted to try to reduce the Christian life down to, okay, what can I do? Just give me a list of what I can do and feel better about myself to check these things off. Right? The Pharisees forgot their weakness. They didn't realize how powerless they actually were. And so the Christian life, for many of them, got reduced down to a set of rules without recognizing there was huge gaps that they had in their actual relationship to the Lord. So if we are weak, then we cry out for help and say, God, I need to remember the power that is there for me in the Holy Spirit. Remind me of that through your word. Brother or sister, help me. I'm feeling weak in my battle right now. Help me to know what that means, that in my weakness, God's power is made known. How can God's power be made known in this time? All right, and so we're going to take maybe another kind of 10 minutes here in our small group time. Look at that list that you guys have since blank, then blank. And you guys can either go through that list one by one or, pick two or three that seem more relevant to you and kind of answer those out loud, and then we'll come back for some small group Q&A. Sound good? All right, we'll break up. Also, yeah, married couples count as one. That's biblical and true. Try to break up even in kind of older, younger, and you guys, groups of 2 to 4. And we'll come back in like 10 minutes. All right, hopefully you guys had at least a few moments to dive into that exercise. And again, encouragement this week to do that personally as well, to meditate on 1, 2, 3 of those truths to see, okay, how is that relevant to my life right now, this particular area of trial or affliction or temptation? And again, the reason why we do the small group time in this class is we just want these kinds of conversations to increasingly become just very commonplace here at Delray. Really opening up God's word, asking questions of each other, meditating, reflecting on how is this relevant to my life? What are some things I want to bring to light to pray for each other, right? How are you? How can I pray for you? Just those two basic questions. And the conversations that we pray would come from that would become more commonplace here. All right, so just wanted to take a few minutes here to see if there was any lingering questions, meaning like things that you were like, Danny, I'm not sure about that need to be clarified. Or things that stood out to you that were positive either during the lesson or during your small group time. So I wanted to take a few minutes to open up the floor to you guys for that.
One of the things that was really encouraging to me here is thinking about how when, we live in sin, which is pure rebellion against God.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah.
Despite that, Christ is willing to enter into a union with us.
Amen.
Even as we're rebelling, which is just such a testament to his love.
Amen. I mean, even when we were enemies, Christ died for us. And I can absolutely understand why Ephesians 3 talks about needing the power of the Spirit to understand the height and breadth and length and depth of Christ's love for us. I still don't fully understand that concept. I don't quite understand how sinful I truly am or how impacted by sin I am, and I don't really understand the love that God has for me yet. But as we do, it's amazing. It really does want us to grow in loving and devoting our lives to Him. Amen. That's good. Anyone else? Maybe one or two either clarifications, lingering questions, or things that were encouraging.
I think one thing though that's kind of encouraging and thought-provoking in our group that we kind of talked about, just Christ being reconciler of all things, how that can bring a real hope when it comes to interpersonal relationships or even just knowing what Christ did for us on the cross through Jesus. But the point was also brought up that outside of Christ, reconciliation is like nearly impossible and hard.
Right.
So, you know, balancing those things out.
Yeah, it's really good. And it's wild to think about in the new heavens and new earth. Imagine like never, ever again experiencing any relational tension or conflict. Never, ever feeling like misunderstood or having to navigate an unkind word that was spoken to you or feeling dismissed or rejected. Like new heavens and new earth. Like it's just, it's gone. Perfect reconciliation. It's unbelievable. And obviously the on the flip side, which is what's sad, is for those who have rejected God, rejected his rule, they'll only experience it. He'll remove any of his common grace, and they'll only experience the worst of relational conflict and division and hatred. So yeah, amen. The fact that he's reconciled of all things, that's very relevant for life today. That's really good. All right, well, let me pray for us, and we will dismiss. You'll have a few minutes here before we worship together, starting at 10:15 as a whole body. Well, Father, we do again thank you that this is true of Jesus, and you have revealed these things that are true about him. Father, help us to be reminded of these things, to meditate on them every day, to know what does this mean that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, for those that are in this particular conversation realizing maybe I actually haven't fully given my life to Jesus, I actually don't know that I've said, oh, Lord, I am in sin, and I need a Savior, and I do need you to forgive me and give me a new heart and help me to grow more and more into the image of Christ. Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, Father, whether in this room or during the service itself. God, we do pray that you continue to help us as the body of Christ at Del Rey to encourage each other in the faith with some of these truths, to pray these things over each other, and to be reminded often of who Jesus is, because the world of flesh and the devil will try to remind us of all the things he is not, or remind us of how great everything is other than him, or even try to twist our understanding of who he is in really negative and sinful ways. We love you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.